So this morning, I get the privilege of sharing a message with you that's simply entitled, Here I Am. Here I Am. I want to dive into it. I want to share it with you. It's something I feel like the Lord has really placed on my heart as we move into this next Easter Sunday. And I'm just praying that the Holy Spirit is going to go beyond my words to touch your hearts with it and provoke you to that next step in God. Come on, can we pray together? Pray with me. Father, I thank you for grace. I thank you for favor. I thank you, Father, that you anoint us with your presence, that you touch us with your glory, that you give us the opportunity to represent you in this state, in this community. And we pray, God, that today we would move forward from this moment to each be used by you in perhaps ways that we haven't even contemplated or considered. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. This church said, Here I am. I doubt that many of you would recognize this particular figure. It's actually a man by the name of Edward Kimball. It's interesting that in this newspaper ad that is announcing his death, it simply says, Church helper who died yesterday. Church helper who died yesterday. Edward Kimball. Now, the rest of his story is that while he had been maybe to some nothing more than a Sunday school teacher, he was madly in love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he loved teaching the students that were in his classes and Sundays about Jesus and about the things of the word, the thing he was most interested in is how to plunder hell, and how to populate heaven, how to win souls. There was one particular day that after a time of morning prayer, he felt strongly impressed to go to the local shoe store. He arrived at that shoe store. He began to interact with a young clerk that he had met on a few other occasions and perhaps even in his Sunday school class. But on this day, there was something burning in Edward's heart of this young man needs to know Jesus. And right there in the shoe store, he began a conversation with him about the gospel. Next thing you know, that young man had invited him into a back room, and there they took the discussion further, and the next thing you know, the young man prayed, dedicated his life to the Lord, and accepted the grace of Jesus Christ for his salvation. That young man was none other than D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody. Another name that perhaps you do not recognize if you're not a student of church history, but D.L. Moody is one of the most influential Christian figures in all of the 21st century. In fact, he preached to tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. He was responsible for some of the most significant revivals in all of the United States or Great Britain during his lifetime. He even became the founder of Moody Bible Institute, which went on to produce pastors and worship leaders and evangelists that have traveled the globe over many times and to this day continues to function. That man led to the Lord, that incredible minister of the gospel led to the Lord because someone decided to walk into a shoe store and share the gospel through conversation. Here's what I've come to learn, and I believe you would agree with me, that one conversation can change a life. One conversation. And what I'd like to show you this morning is that I believe that God wants to use you to facilitate life-changing conversations. Right there is where many of you mentally start to check out. Because you're like, yeah, that's not really my calling. That's not really what I feel led to. I'm going to ask you to give me just a few minutes of time to share some truth with you. And you might be surprised how that even the most subtle of conversations can go on to help change someone's life. In the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6, there is a story about the man for whom the book is actually titled after, Isaiah himself. He's in the temple. He's in a worship setting. He is worshiping the Lord. And as he's worshiping the Lord, he has this moment where it's like the room disappears and something more spectacular begins to take place, and it begins to transpire on a deeply personal level. We read just one verse from the occurrence. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord asking me, Who shall I send? Who will go? Who will go? So here is Isaiah. He's in this worship moment. He's acknowledging God. He's giving God the glory that he rightfully deserves. And the Lord stops the whole proceedings and just simply says, Isaiah, if I wanted to send somebody to do my business in the earth, if I wanted to send someone to have some conversations on my behalf with other people, who would go? I really sincerely believe that God is still asking the question, who will go? And I don't think he's asking that question just of prophets or just of pastors. I believe he's asking that question of you. I believe he's asking that question of me. Who will go? Because what I want you to notice is that in the full context of that scripture, God does not ask who is the most talented. God does not ask who knows the most scripture. God in that moment does not ask who has it all together. God simply asks, who will go? And I think that it's with that question that we gain this understanding that when it comes to God and the way he views his people, availability is the gateway to impact. And that if you are simply willing to be available, God can then move through your life in a way that impacts other people. Because here's the reality. And I think we got to talk about this for a moment. Most people don't say no to God. I think most people just never say yes. It's not that you haven't said no, it's that you haven't said yes. And I don't think that that is rebellion nearly as much as it is hesitation. And so what I'd like to do is ask you this question. Where is God already prompting you to go? Like in your personal journey with the Lord, where is God prompting you to go? You say, well, I don't know that he's really prompting me to go anywhere. Well, think about it just a little bit deeper with me for a moment. When you begin to contemplate people that you interact with that need God, who comes to mind? Like if we were to just stop right now for a few moments and give you some quiet time, then you could lean into it and you could really begin to think, okay, who are some people that need God? Who is it that comes to mind? My guess is that if that is for you a recurring thought, it's not random. Instead, it is probably an assignment. And so that is why I think we have to evaluate a further question of what keeps us from saying yes. I mean, if we've not really said no, then why have we not said yes when God asks, who will go? When God prompts you about that person that needs an experience with him, that needs a relationship with him, what is it that keeps you from saying yes? Because I think we have to admit again that this is where most of us live. We've just not said yes. It's not that we hate God's mission, it's that we hesitate in it. And if you're to start talking about different kinds of hesitations, here's one for you. Well, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. I have this hesitation that, yes, okay, I understand that person probably needs God. That person probably could benefit from knowing more about God. This person, I have no doubt, needs salvation experience, but I'm just not ready to have that kind of conversation with them just yet. You know, Moses, a man who would go on to lead millions of people into the deliverance experience of the Lord's presence, first said, I'm not able to speak. You think about Jeremiah, who helps an entire nation of God's people be led out of captivity as he speaks God's word and spurs them to give consideration to don't stay here any longer. His initial response to God dealing with his heart was, I'm too young. Maybe you've said, I can't speak. Maybe you've said, I'm too young. Maybe you've said, I don't know enough. I get it. I would love to have those kind of conversations, but I just don't know enough. And that's your hesitation. That's why you've not said yes. Yes, others of you are like, well, I don't really want to make the relationship awkward. I mean, what if it gets awkward? I mean, what if they reject me? What if I feel like a fool? Here's the point. Delayed obedience is still silent disobedience. And the longer you are delaying your obedience, the longer you are sitting in silent disobedience. Here's the point. Sometimes we don't run from God. I think sometimes we just try to wait him out. And inside we're hoping things like, well, maybe God will use this other person. And then I know there's this one guy, he's like a whole lot more articulate than me. Maybe God will use him. Or, you know, she's really good with her words and she really seems to know the Bible. Maybe the Lord will prompt her to go have that conversation or to be used in that particular manner. And so we just try to wait it out. I'm going to go ahead and give you a little theology. The Bible decrees in the book of Peter, one of his epistles, that a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day to God. You're probably not going to wait him out. I don't know who I'm trying to help this morning. I hope that was revelatory for you. But if you're trying to wait him out, it might not work. And maybe you've been living in these hesitations. You've been living in these realms of excuses of why you've not said yes to being willing to go. But I came to tell you this morning that you already have. You already have what you need. You already have what you need. Everything that you've used as an excuse for your hesitation, everything that you've tried to say, well, I haven't necessarily said no, but I've not necessarily said yes, but yet you have everything that you need. Everything you've put off and said, well, I need this, I need that. I want you to see something in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. It's a man who's just been touched by Jesus. He's been radically transformed by Jesus. His life has been forever altered by Jesus. And watch what happens next, verse 19. He is told, go home and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Sometimes the best witness you can give is just to look over at somebody and say, you see this? The Lord did this. I didn't used to look this good. I'm not going to get any help this morning. It's the testimony that the man has told us that just go and tell him, look what the Lord has done. And I get it. Some of you don't want to admit where you come from. You don't want to admit the things you used to be bound by and the stuff you used to struggle with. But you didn't used to look this good on a Sunday morning. God has done something in you. God is doing something through you. And it gives you the opportunity to simply say, he's poured out his mercy on me. Look no further than my life as a witness and a testimony to what Jesus can do. I want you to notice that Jesus did not tell the man that he needed to go get trained. He didn't tell the man you need to go take a class. He didn't tell the man you need more theology. He said, go tell them your story. Amen. Go tell them your story. I mean, I spend a lot of my time preparing messages and then delivering those messages. I get the privilege of preaching a minimum of 4 times just about every Sunday morning as I travel across the locations. But here's the thing. One of the things God has dealt with me about is that Christianity must be a grassroots effort. He's dealt with me about this for the last many number of years, probably north of 20 years out of 25 years of pastoral ministry. And that however effective you might become in a pulpit, you must be just as effective in a coffee house or at an elevator or standing in line at Walmart. And some of you have forgotten how to tell your story. Some of you have never told your story. And it is time to just simply be able to say in the simplicity of even a limited number of words, look what the Lord has done. What is your story? Because I'm telling you, that's all you need to say yes to going to that person that needs God. And so as a follower of Jesus, I think that telling your story is a significant part of your assignment. You may not know everything, but what you do know is what God brought you out of, what God's done in your life, and what he's been changing in you. And that is enough to start any conversation about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in this moment, you're like, well, I just don't feel ready, preacher. Well, you will never really feel ready. So go anyway. There's never going to be this likely aha moment. There's likely probably not going to be where you just wake up one day and you're like, oh, I finally feel confident enough to share my faith. Rarely does it work that way. It just comes from finally opening your mouth and telling your story to somebody who needs to hear it. If you are in a workplace and you have been there for an extended period of time and the people around you do not know that Jesus is your Lord, there's a problem. If you have lived by somebody for an extended period of time and shared that cul-de-sac, shared that neighborhood, and they don't know that you are a Jesus follower, there could be a problem. Like in your life, if you're on that team, if you're in that locker room, if you're sharing that dorm room, if you're in that classroom, if you're in that hallway, and they don't know that you're all in with Jesus, it's likely a problem. And it's not because you need to go become some self-righteous Bible thumper who is preaching hellfire and brimstone. It's that you might just need to tell your story. And one of the things that the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit will come upon your life and empower you so that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ. There's something that supernaturally happens when you decide to give witness of look what the Lord has done. And some of you are thinking, well, I need to be older and more confident. Others of you are thinking, well, I'm waiting for the right time. And some of you think, well, I'm too young to say anything. And others of you think, well, I've already missed my moment. The enemy is always going to give you a reason why it's not your time. But I think that God's just looking for your yes. Yes. Yes, God, I'll go. And here's the thing. Don't over-spiritualize this thing and don't allow it to become something that's overly eccentric, because one of the greatest lessons in my personal journey with the Lord is that God uses ordinary moments. Just ordinary moments. I've told many of you this story before. I won't go into it all again today. It's in previous messages. But one of the most prolific experiences I ever had of sharing the gospel did not come in a pulpit, giving an altar call with music playing. It came while trying to buy a vehicle. And a young man was the son of a preacher who was backslidden. And before we signed the paperwork, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Another of the most prolific moments. It wasn't in some moment where everybody had their heads bowed and eyes closed and people were lifting hands. It was sitting in a coffee house with a young man from Wales who had come to this part of the country to play soccer and desperately needed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And right there, sharing a glass of water and a cup of coffee, the young man gave his life to Jesus. I don't know. I don't know why it is that we try to overcomplicate this thing and forget that God uses ordinary moments. Edward Kimball did not need to preach a crusade. He didn't need a three-piece orchestra. He just needed to walk into a shoe store and go where God was leading him to go. He walked into a workplace and the kingdom of heaven showed up there with him. And here's what we've done. We've turned evangelism into a program. We've turned it into a series of nightly worship services. We've turned it into some super special moment. Evangelism is not a stage. It is not a microphone. It is not an event. Sure, God can use all of those things, but the thing that evangelism primarily is a conversation. It's a conversation. So let me say it to you this way. Evangelism is not something that you schedule. It is someone that you notice. I want to say it again for the sake of emphasis, because it's one of the things I really felt like God dealt with me about in prayer as we were going to get to be together today, is that evangelism is not something you schedule. It is someone you notice. It's that moment where you realize, okay, I can go. I can have this conversation. I'm just going to tell a little bit of my story. I'm not even going to be long-winded with it. I just might need to let them know. Hey, you know, one of the best things that's ever happened in my life is I began to follow Jesus Christ. I ran from him for a long time. I had an experience with God somewhere around the age of 12, but at the age of 18, I was going to college, and man, one day I was just driving down the road, and I felt like I can't run from God any longer. I pulled the car over at mile marker 82, began to weep my eyes out. Said, God, whatever you want for me the rest of my life, I'll do it. That's my story. What's your story? And why have you not told it to someone that doesn't need to be scheduled? It's just someone who needs to be noticed. And answering yes to God's question of who will go means you are willing to have a conversation after practice. It means you're willing to take a moment at work. It means you're willing to send a text. It means you're willing to invite somebody to coffee or to lunch or to come over to the house for an evening. It means you're willing to invite somebody to come to church with you on Easter Sunday. Can I get an amen somewhere? You don't need a platform. You need awareness. You've been overlooking people that just needed a conversation. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, act wisely towards outsiders, meaning people that don't yet have a relationship with God, making the most of the time. How many times have we missed a moment? It's because we weren't aware. But Edward Kimball taught us that one conversation can change a life and that one life can change a world. Edward Kimball was never the one that stood in the platforms or preached to the thousands or opened the Bible institutes. He's just the man that went into the shoe store and had the conversation. You don't know who's on the other side of your obedience. You don't know what God is going to do or is already doing beneath the surface in somebody's life. You don't know what is the ripple effect of one yes, but what you do know is that availability is the gateway to impact. You know, I recently heard the story of a guy who felt prompted to text a coworker. It's nothing big, just a text. And he wrestled with what am I supposed to say and how am I supposed to say it, but he knew he was supposed to go into this conversation with a text message. And so finally he crafted this. He said, hey man, I've been thinking about you. And I just wanted you to know, if you ever need prayer, I'm here. He almost didn't send it. It felt small, it felt awkward, but finally he pushed send. Now what he didn't know is that his coworker had been sitting in his truck that week. Multiple times, overwhelmed, his marriage was struggling, he was battling with anxiety, he was wondering, does anyone ever even notice my issues? But that text led to a conversation. And that conversation led to a lunch meeting. And that lunch meeting led to church. And a couple weeks later, it led to that man's salvation. It all started by someone just going into the conversation with the simplicity of a text. It wasn't a sermon. It wasn't a stage. It was a simple message. It was simple obedience. Here's what you and I can never forget. One conversation can change a life. Would you just look at somebody and help me preach for a minute and just tell them that? One conversation can change a life. I heard another story. It was about a woman. We'll call her Susie. And Susie was on a plane, traveling from one location to the other. And the whole flight, she just felt so prompted to talk to this lady who was beside her. But she really wasn't feeling it. She kept pushing it off. She decided to introvert. She said, it'll be awkward. I don't want to bother her. Maybe later. And the entire flight went by, and even though Susie felt this, she never said a single word. And then the plane landed. And as they were being taxied back to the terminal, the woman who's been seated beside Susie turns and looks at her. Tears are beginning to well up. And she says, I'm so sorry to interrupt you, but she said, can I just ask, are you a Christian? And Susie said, yes, I am. Why do you ask? And the lady said, oh, thank God. I was so hoping that you were. This whole flight, I've been praying and just asking God to give me somebody to talk to because I don't know how I can keep living like this. They exited the plane. They sat down for a few moments. And you can imagine the goodness of God's grace that visited them in that airport. I just wonder, what if the voice you keep ignoring is someone else's prayer being answered? You don't just carry a story. You might be carrying the answer to someone else's tears. One conversation can change a life. And if you don't believe that, you have underestimated the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Can I get one more amen on a Sunday morning? Like sometimes the conversation that you're refusing to have is the one that someone else is begging God for. They just don't even realize what they're asking for, what they're praying for. And to you, what seems like just a thought might actually be a divine assignment. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's see this man who's went into the worship service and he's suddenly begun to have a personal experience with the Lord. Isaiah 6, 8. And then I heard the voice of the Lord and he said, whom shall I send and who will go? Now here's the rest of it. Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. Did you know that what follows the first six chapters of Isaiah, the remainder of that book is considered to be the greatest revelation of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, of any book in the entire Old Testament. The man that proclaimed the good news in the Old Testament, perhaps more prolifically than any other author, was the one who simply said, Lord, here I am. Here I am. And it all started because he was worshiping. And God said, who am I going to send? Well, Lord, I'm here. I'm here. Here I am. You may never preach to thousands of people, but you can stand in the moments that God gives you. You can be Edward Kimball entering into a shoe store. You can have a conversation after a game. You can have you can talk to a coworker who's going through something. You can speak to a family member who's struggling. And in those moments, you will discover heaven leans in. I'm telling you, it's the least of conversations. It's the little nudges that you overlook and you think there is no way God could be in that. And there's going to be some moments where maybe it's not that spectacular and you don't get that grand of a story to tell. But how do you know if you don't go? And really, at the end of the day, what have you risked if you just don't go? So how about you and I make the decision to become somebody who's going to say, Lord, here I am. Can we just practice that for a moment? Lord, here I am. And so I don't know where you're at in this journey, but my encouragement for you is to just simply begin to say, Lord, here I am, and stand in your moment. Be led in your moment. Pay attention to the nudges. Pay attention to the moments where it just seems like, okay, that person just needs a little something from me today. That person needs something from God today. And I am going to say, here I am. Maybe even right now, God's putting somebody on your heart and you're beginning to contemplate, I don't know if I can send this text. I don't know if I can make this phone call. I don't know if I can go visit them this afternoon. I don't know if I can invite them out to lunch on Monday. Lord, here I am. God, I don't have all the answers, but here I am. God, I don't feel ready, but here I am. God, I don't know what to say, but here I am. Because Lord, if one conversation can change a life, here I am. If availability is the gateway to impact, then Lord, here I am. Here I am, send me. They're gonna play some music and we're gonna pray together and we're gonna speak to the Lord in prayer. Here I am. So I want you to pray with me this morning. Father God, we're getting ready for the biggest day of the year in Christianity. The Super Bowl of Christianity. The moment where we celebrate that death, hell, and the grave have been conquered. And God, it is a moment that in our culture seems to have an increased awareness to the moments that become available in worship. And so Lord, we pray that we would not miss a chance to be used by you. That we would not miss a moment to go, to be sent, to say, here I am. Lord, somebody needs to hear our story. Somebody needs to see our witness. Somebody needs us to be able to say, look, look what the Lord has done. And so God, as we go forward, we ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us. We may not feel like much, Lord, but here I am. Here I am. Here I am. God, I believe that today, under the sound of my voice, across these locations, there are some people who would say, well, Jesus, I've never really followed you. And as much as I might want to be used to impact other people's lives, Jesus, first, I got to let you impact my life. And that, Lord, today they would have the courage to lift a hand, not so a preacher can see it or so that a church can count it, but so that heaven would know that that hand is connected to a heart that is once and for all going to surrender. And that right now, God, they look back to the cross, they see that moment where that you bled and you died, you took the nails, you took the thorns, you took the beating for heaven's wrath against sin. And that now, God, we ask you to forgive us of those sins, and we believe that you are willing to do it because of the actions of that cross. We believe that you can do it because of what you did in that tomb. And we pray, God, that now as we dedicate our life to be a follower of Jesus for the rest of our days, that, Lord, you would give us the courage to confess to anybody and everybody, I'm saved and I know it. And I'm being discipled in the way and the work and the will of Jesus. So, Lord, here I am. Whether it's somebody that's coming to you for the very first time or it's somebody who is saying, Jesus, I'm ready to be used by you more tomorrow than today and more today than even yesterday. That each day, God, I would just grow in being used by you. Here I am. God, I've got friends that need you. I got family members that need you. I've got teammates and coworkers, neighbors that need you. So God, I repent for my hesitancy. I repent for my excuses, and I simply say, here I am. So Lord, use us to not only invite people to church, but Lord, to invite people to Christ. That we would have experiences on sidewalks and in grocery stores and at coffee tables where, Lord, you just show up, show out, and show off through your good news and our story. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen and amen.